Again, welcome to each of you. I'm glad to have you here. I know this is a big day in a lot of different ways, and I'm just grateful to see you all turn out this morning. And if you look at the screen up there, and you'll see three different passages from three different chapters today, and even my wife questioned that when she was checking over the bulletin. And I know that the number of verses that we're going to be looking at today might be a little bit intimidating, but each of these passages has to do with healing, continuing the idea of that we've seen in recent messages of the compassion of Jesus for us, how much he loves us, in other words. If you're new to us, we've been going through the book of Mark, and I'm kind of killing three birds here, I guess, with one stone on the healing. I want to tell you, I've had more than one person to ask me this question recently, so if you asked it, don't think you're the only one, but they wanted to know, does this church have a mission statement? Does it have a vision statement? And you know, we really don't, but I want you to think about this. What is the purpose of this church? What are we trying to achieve in this church? And I said to a couple of them that asked me, I would just submit that the church's mission and its purpose is to show Jesus to the world. I think that I've used this a lot of different times, and it's our Wi-Fi password even, Hebrews 10:24, that we are here to stir up love and good works. And, you know, I'm guilty myself of stirring up a lot of things sometimes, but not always love and good works, but that's what we're here for. I think that it's the purpose of this church is to make it so that people will recognize Jesus when they see him. How's the world going to recognize Jesus if they don't see Jesus living in us? And for so many people, we're the only opportunity that they have to see Jesus. We're going to look at, as I already said, three different passages today, but the focus will be the first one from Mark chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand one more time as we read from God's word, starting in Mark, in chapter 6 of Mark, starting in verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into the villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Immediately preceding this passage was when Jesus calmed the storm, and right before that, he had fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus and the disciples have been seeking rest ever since we had the message about the beheading of John the Baptist, which has been a while back. I mean, obviously it wasn't that long for them, but it was a long time to go without rest. And you might remember that the storm is past now, but that was all taking place somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. because they said it was the fourth watch. So right in the middle of the morning hours, early morning hours, is when this took place. And although Mark doesn't use the word immediately here at the beginning of this, like he often does, we can pretty well draw the conclusion that verse 53 very closely follows the calming of the storm, because that was the verse that preceded it immediately. So verse 53 again, when they had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. Now, Gennesaret was on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, very close to the region that's known as Magdala. And people from Magdala were called Magdalenes. And most of us have heard of Mary Magdalene, at least. And that's where that name came from. She was Mary from Magdala, or Mary Magdalene. I've never been to Israel, hope to get there someday. And I want to see this place, because Gennesaret is described as one of the most beautiful spots in all of Israel. It's very green, very fertile. It's beachfront on the Sea of Galilee. It really sounds like a wonderfully restful place to go. And I don't know if that's necessarily why they went there. As always, we know Jesus knows what's going to happen when they get there. But it was a place that at least looked restful. But in verse 54, it says, "And when they came out of the boat," soon as they stepped ashore, in other words, "immediately the people recognized him." I want you to think about that for a minute. How would people in ancient Israel 2,000 years ago have recognized anybody? There was no Facebook page to look them up on, and there was no news programs with the things scrolling across the bottom of the screen and all that kind of stuff. How could they have recognized him? The Sea of Galilee was filled with boats, and the boats were filled with fishermen, and here's one boat with one group of guys. How could they recognize Jesus? Well, I want to ask you this. How do you recognize Jesus? How do you know who he is? How do you know what he can do? The people of this area knew Jesus. They'd heard about Jesus, and they'd likely even studied his behaviors. That's how the multitudes always seemed to show up everywhere that he went. So can we say truly that we know Jesus, that we've heard about Jesus? I pray that you have. But can you say that you've studied his ways, studied him? If we can't say that, how can we recognize him? And if we don't recognize him, how are people who've never met him going to recognize him if not through us? I don't know if you've ever seen a celebrity in person. You probably know that they don't always look like you picture them on TV. I know I've told you this before, but the speaker at my high school graduation several years ago was Miss America of 1967. And when she walked in, she looked like a normal person, you know? And she said something about the fact that everywhere she went, people said, "Well, you don't look like a Miss America," you know? Well, how would you recognize someone famous? And if you've ever seen somebody, you know, like Chuck Norris is not very tall, and neither's Tom Cruise and different things like that, people have this idea of what people look like. How would they recognize Jesus? Well, here's the deal. They recognized him simply because he was who he was. And we should recognize him today because he is who he is and will always be that. They had seen, or at least they'd heard things about, all that he'd done. And this is evidenced in the next verse, verse 55. It's referring back to the multitudes. They ran through that whole region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Bill, I don't know if you knew what I was preaching on today, but for you to bring a sick person up here on the bed, it was just so appropriate. I appreciate that. But obviously the people were bringing those who were sick to Jesus because their hope was that he would heal them, that he would do a transplant or whatever else. I want to camp out on that verse for just a little bit because there's so much in there. That very first word, they ran. They sensed the urgency of bringing people to Jesus. Do we? I'm amused sometimes when I see this on social media, but it says something like this: if you ever see me running, you'd better run too because something is chasing me. No, most of us don't run just to run. There's a few out there that do, okay? So what would make you run? What would make you so excited about something that you'd run to get there? Maybe health reasons, maybe for a competition, maybe because your flight landed in Terminal A and you've got to be in Terminal Z in 20 minutes and you might run then. You might run because you're coming into the church from the car when it's raining cats and dogs, you know. Glenda said something about she couldn't run this morning with that knee, you know. So anyway, there's reasons that might make us run. But I really pray that each of us here, and that includes me, in fact, it's probably me more than anybody else, is convicted by this thought. We should be running to bring people to Jesus. We should. It should be an urgent matter to us. And we should be about the business of doing that. Many of you have heard me talk about the Who's Your One campaign. On Wednesday nights, we ask the people who come on Wednesday nights to pray for 1 year, and that year's still ongoing, specifically for one person. And to be prepared, one person who's lost, one person who needs to know Jesus, and to be prepared to do whatever the Spirit leads us to do to bring them to Jesus. Maybe call them. Maybe visit them. Maybe invite them to church. Maybe be prepared to go visit somebody else's one because you're being called. You're the answer to their prayer. And we've seen some success with this that people have shared with me. But I want to ask you today for your one, for somebody you love that doesn't know Jesus. Would you be willing, if the Holy Spirit directed you, to run to that person today, quickly, urgently, and bring them to Jesus? Or at least try. Now, the people that were being brought to Jesus here, they were sick. They were being carried on beds because they couldn't walk. And they were being brought to Jesus. And the people that most of us are praying for in the Who's Your One campaign, they're not sick in the truest sense of the word. But you know what? Yes, they are sick. There's sin sickness, and it leads to death just as sure as any other kind of sickness would. And those who were brought to Jesus at Gennesaret, they were physically sick, yes. But no doubt most, if not all of them, were also sin sick. They didn't know Jesus. Back in Mark chapter 2, a few months ago, we went through this. There were four friends who brought a paralyzed man to Jesus, and they couldn't get in the house to see him. And so, you remember what they did? They took him up on the roof of the house, removed some of the shingles, made a hole in the roof, and lowered him down so that he could meet Jesus. They went to great lengths to bring their friend to Jesus. And as soon as he saw him, as soon as Jesus saw this man, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And I want you to think about that. The fact that he came to Jesus in faith, believing that Jesus could do something for him, saved him, removed his sin, his faith in Jesus. Jesus himself removes the sin, but it's your faith believing that he can do that. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew that he could bring physical healing, and that caused him to have spiritual healing. People have to be brought to Jesus before they can be saved by Jesus. We're going to see that in all of the passages we'll be looking at today. And I really pray that we can be impressed by that, that we have got to bring people to Jesus. Verse 56, wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. To those of you who believe that God never speaks to you, I want to tell you a little bit about my Wednesday. It's my day off. And generally, it's not really a day off. And I don't say that to complain. I'm just telling you, it's a fact. Normally, there's something that's going on, and a lot of times I use it for visits and different things. But lots of things happened Wednesday. I want to tell you about just a few of them. I got a text at 4:48 a.m. in the morning from somebody asking for a motel room. Fortunately, my phone is set that you can't text me or call me unless you're family and so on during those times. But then when I woke up and I responded, I got lots of different texts and lots of different conversations dealing with that particular issue. And then I went to the elementary and poured 6 gallons of Sunny D for 260 kids. And again, not a complaint. I'm just telling you, this is all what happened. Went back home, got a call from here, from the church, about 9 o'clock, telling me that someone had called the church and didn't want to talk to anybody but the pastor. They were needing help. Got another call at 10 o'clock telling me that there was someone at the church looking for help. And I tell you that only because of what God spoke to me through these events, okay? I'm trying to work on the message. I'm feeling a little overwhelmed. And sometimes I didn't let them see Jesus in me. Because, you know, it's nobody's fault that they happen to be the third or fourth person to call. But the third or fourth person to call sometimes doesn't get treated as well. So I said, I just thought to myself, I'm trying to get this message ready. And when I completed all that, I went back to my message and I typed in verse 56. Wherever he entered, into the villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Wherever he went, small towns, big cities, out in the country, everywhere he went, people were bringing people to him, either to question him or accuse him like the Pharisees, or looking for something because they needed help. And as he walked through the area, people were reaching out and touching him and grabbing his clothing, and all of this because they were physically sick or disabled in some way. They needed help. Well, again, as I typed those words, God just really spoke to me directly. And I'm not telling you that I heard a booming voice come out of my living room, but I heard him speak to me. And he gave us his word so that he could speak to us. We have to read it in order to be spoken to. And I know that this is kind of a broken record because it's happened so often, but, you know, we might go days here with nobody looking for help. And then all of a sudden we have, well, a multitude. Everywhere we go, people crying out. Wherever Jesus went, he was swarmed with people. And what did he do? He helped them. What should I do? I should help them. What should you do? I really believe that God orchestrated all this from 4:48 a.m. until 10 o'clock, sending me all these people so that I would get this message, so that I would repent. Every person who comes to us at this church or anywhere else in the community needing help is not sincere. I'm not saying every one of them is not, but everyone who comes is not necessarily sincere. Everyone who comes doesn't necessarily need help. Everyone who comes doesn't necessarily use it in the way that they ought to. Is that my job? Whatever their need is, it has potentially brought them to Jesus. And that's what I have to hold on to. And I really pray that you would pray for me, that I would hold on to that throughout all of these times. The people back in Jesus' time sought to touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And there's nothing magical about Jesus' garments. There was nothing magical about Paul's handkerchiefs or aprons either. Acts 19, part of what Marge read to you earlier, says, now God worked unusual miracles at the hand of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. See, it wasn't Paul or Jesus' garment. It wasn't Paul's handkerchief. It was God, God himself, who works the miracle. God can work unusual miracles through me and you if we just are prepared to give him the credit. It's not me. It's not my handkerchief. It's not the money or the gas or the motel room or whatever that we provide for somebody. We never give them cash, but I mean money toward different things. And it's God who can work the miracle. But we have to be willing to be participants, and we have to be willing, as I said, to give him the credit. Mark is just full of accounts of Jesus bringing healing. We're going to skip over most of chapter 7 as I preach through Mark, because I preached messages from two of the passages before fairly recently. One of them was called Cold Shoulder from last November. One of them was called Vain Worship from last February. And I just tell you that because if you want to complete the chapters as we go through, you can look those up on the website and listen to them. But we're going to look fairly quickly at two other passages about healing. And the first one comes from Mark chapter 7. And it deals with Jesus healing a deaf mute. Verse 32. Then they brought him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." In verse 32, it says, "Then they brought to him." So once again, we see people bringing people to Jesus. And this one was handled just a little bit differently than just touching the hem of his garment. We're told that he put his fingers in his ears. The way that mine reads is that he put his, capital H, that means Jesus, in his ears, small h, which means the deaf mute. So he put his fingers in his ears. And then he spat and touched his tongue. And Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "That word, be opened." And immediately his ears were opened and he spoke clearly. And then Jesus tells him, "Don't tell anybody." I mean, the next time he speaks, somebody's going to say, "Hey, you can talk. And you can hear. What happened?" And Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." But the more that he commanded him to be quiet, the more widely he made it known. And then chapter 8, verses 22 through 23, says, "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man, to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.'" Well, in this situation again, people brought somebody to Jesus. I hope you see the point of all this. They needed Jesus, but they needed somebody to bring them to him. And once again, they begged, they implored, they pleaded, and I think prayed that Jesus would tend to this need. They cared enough about their friend to bring him to Jesus. Jesus also took this man away from the crowd. Both cases, he took them somewhere else. And I can't imagine that the multitudes didn't follow him there. But then we're told that Jesus spit in the man's eyes, laid hands on him, asked him if he saw anything. He said, "I see men like trees walking. I see something, but I don't know what it is." He couldn't see clearly. But now he can see something. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes, and the man's vision was restored clearly. So what's up with that? Did Jesus not spit enough? The healing here, folks, is a picture of my growth and your growth in Christ. Once he was blind, then he could see a little bit, then he could see clearly. When we came to Jesus, we could see a little bit. But I really pray that your understanding of Scripture and of Jesus and of all the things of Jesus is clearer today than it was when you first came to him. And if it's not, you need to work on that. Get into his word. The longer we know him, the longer we serve him, the more clearly we see him. And it says that again that he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. And again, a guy that was blind, just going to be able to stay quiet about what just happened to him. And I don't know why Jesus asked some to tell and others he told them not to. I don't know why in some cases people could be healed just sneaking up behind him and touching his garment, like the woman with the issue of blood. And other times he used spit or mud. Sometimes he even healed from a distance. But I really pray that I can and you can take these things from these passages. Sick people need somebody to bring them to Jesus. Sinful people, sin-sick people, need someone to bring them to Jesus. There is an urgency to bringing people to Jesus. We may not physically run to them, but we have to stop putting it off. There is an urgency. In these three passages, Jesus healed in different ways. Touching, spitting. And we know from other passages, like I say, he sometimes just wasn't even there. He just healed from this great distance. But the point there is that Jesus treats each one of us individually. And he gives us different instructions. From telling the demon-possessed man in the cemetery that you might remember, he said, go and tell all of your friends everything that Jesus has done for you, that God has done for you. To these last two being told to tell no one. And I don't understand that. I can't give you the answer why each one is different other than this. Every one of us is different. And he has a different instruction for each and every person here today. I think one of the most telling things from all this is that the first step to salvation is recognizing Jesus. The thief on the cross recognized Jesus, and because of that, he's in paradise today. These people believed that Jesus could heal. They recognized that he had the power of God, that he was the Son of God, and because of that, in many cases, Jesus said, your faith has made you well. So recognizing Jesus, knowing without a doubt that he is the Son of God, knowing that he died for our sins, knowing that he desires to heal us of our sin sickness. If you know that, that's wonderful. Praise God. But how many people do each of us know and come in contact with every day who do not know that? They need someone to bring them to Jesus. And I pray truly that if we have a mission statement of any kind, it might be that, to bring people to Jesus. We're here today recognizing that Jesus could heal. That's what this is really all about. He can heal sin sickness. And if you're here today and have never been healed, never been saved, this is the day. There is an urgency to this. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the many, many evidences we see in Scripture that you have power over disease. You have power over sin, Lord. And if I was sick, I go to the doctor. I try to treat it. I take care of the sickness. But Lord, if we're sin sick, so many times we just ignore it. We think it's not as bad as that guy. Or we think, I've got more time. I'll straighten up when I'm a certain age or whatever, Lord. There's an urgency. And none of us are promised tomorrow. I pray, oh God, if there be one here who's never accepted the healing that you bring from sin, let this be the day. And God, I also pray for all the rest of us that we recognize we are the ones who need to bring people to Jesus. I pray that we can get about that business. And I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.